In a moment, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you're a visitor with us this morning, I would encourage you. You can find 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the blue pew Bible in front of you, page 1230. And we're glad to have all of you with us this Easter Sunday, the one day of the year that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, right? All right, we all know that's not true. In fact, did you know the reason why the disciples started their weekly meetings on the first day of the week was to celebrate at the beginning of every week that Jesus is raised from the dead? To celebrate that on the first day of the week, that's when they first laid eyes on the resurrected Jesus raised from the dead. And then also on the first day of the week, 50 days later, that's when they received the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, from your response, we want to be people who celebrate Easter not just one day a year. Really, not just one day a month or one day a week. But every day. But I think if someone were to come and ask you, what is a practical way that you are celebrating Easter every day in your life? What is one way that your church is practically, week in, week out, showing the power of the resurrected Savior? What would you say? I think many of us might scratch our heads for a few moments and wouldn't know quite. Well, I know I'm supposed to celebrate this every day and every week, but I'm not sure how I'm doing that. I mean, do we have to leave the Easter lilies out all year round, maybe? Maybe every Sunday we need to go get up and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Jesus is alive, so what? Jesus is alive, so what does that look like in the life of a believer, in the life of a church on a daily basis? We can't eat ham and pineapple casserole and carrot cake every day. I guess you can't. I wouldn't mind it. Jesus is alive, so what? How does the reality that the Son of God has been raised from the dead, how does our firm, unshakable belief that the Jesus who was hung on a cross on Friday and who laid dead in the grave on Saturday and was raised on the first day of the week, how does that shine forth in the daily life of the local church? Jesus is alive, so what? And if you've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this Easter Sunday, we don't have to digress or change courses from the series we've been going through. In 2 Corinthians, the very next passage actually shines a spotlight on churches that are filled with Easter people doing Easter things day in and day out. And so if we want to know, Jesus is alive, so what does that mean for me in my life and in the life of our church? We just have to look and see, well, what are the churches doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? So let's stand together as we receive the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would rule and reign over our hearts, over the smallest among us to the oldest among us, that you would make each and every one of us into Easter people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we've read the 9 verses. Did you guys catch the 4 times the churches popped up? Did you hear it? Did you notice it? Right? You see, if Jesus is alive, then the churches that bear his name, who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who are ruled by his authority, who are being built up day by day by his Spirit, then those very churches have certain responsibilities toward their risen Savior and King. This morning, Paul invites the Corinthian church. This morning, Paul invites us, College Street Baptist Church, brothers and sisters sitting here this morning. He invites us to join the churches in their Easter activities day in and day out. If Jesus is alive, then the churches in every age, in every city and town and corner of the world has these 3 responsibilities that we see the churches doing this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Number 1, preach Christ. Number 2, please Christ. And thirdly, glorify Christ. You see, in the churches that do these 3 things, preach Christ, please Christ, and glorify Jesus Christ, there will be no doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus Christ is alive. So as we look back at our passage this morning, look at verse 18. And that's the first place we see the churches appear. Paul writes, with him, that is Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. You know, the church had its own celebrities back then? Even back then. But they weren't celebrities because, you know, they were famous athletes, you know, football turned baseball players, or politicians, or famous Christian Hollywood movie stars. The churches were celebrating and praising men who excelled in preaching the gospel. That's how you became famous among the churches. Because the church recognized that their number one priority was to preach Christ. Now, it may come across as harsh if we were to go out and tell people our number one goal is to preach. That's actually something that's not very popular to do these days. You know, you don't want to be labeled as preachy. Right? And there are even churches who feel like, you know, preaching is just not a medium that is good for communicating and for interacting with our culture. It's an outdated mode of communication. So in order to reach the generation, you know, the next generation, we need to create spaces for dialogue. You know, get the pastor up there with a little coffee table and a stool. Have him ask some questions and start some conversation back and forth with his audience and build rapport and trust. Carry on a conversation. You know, we're not here to preach. We're just here to help guide you to ask the right questions. But here's the problem with that. We must preach Christ because the gospel fundamentally is a one-sided proclamation from God Himself. It is not a dialogue. This brother here isn't famous because he's really good at striking up conversations or asking probing questions that get his audience engaged. He's not famous because he's good at leading engaging panel discussions. Even though those, I think, are commendable things and have their place in the Christian life and the life of the church. No, he is famous for gospel proclamation, a one-sided message designed by God so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Every human being on the face of the planet stands silent before this message. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plans and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. So let every man, every woman and child therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, both Master and King of the universe. This Jesus whom you crucified. That does not strike up a dialogue. That silences every mouth in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, think about this. If our churches abandon the preaching of Christ, if we won't preach Christ, who will? If the churches will not preach Christ, who will? If we won't dedicate our time, our resources, all of our efforts to preach Christ, how will this world be saved? Paul says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in the one that they haven't heard of? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching to them? If we abandon preaching Christ, how are the nations going to hear about the salvation of Jesus that only comes through the name of Jesus? Church, we preach Christ because we believe that God is in the heart-changing business. That's how Paul starts off this section. He gives thanks that God has put it in the heart of Titus, this great earnestness and this desire to come back to Corinth and to see the church and to benefit them and to love them. We preach the gospel, we preach Jesus Christ because we believe that God is changing hearts because it's happened to me. It's happened to you, hasn't it? And not only did it happen someday a long time ago for you, but it's happening every week as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We believe and we feel the Spirit changing our hearts. Preaching isn't about manipulation or cajoling or twisting people's arms or pulling on their heartstrings. It is about the open proclamation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and trusting that God, through the Holy Spirit, will change hearts. Church, it is important that we preach, but we must preach Christ. Does anyone else find it odd that Paul talks about this man who's famous for preaching the gospel, but he happens to leave his name out? Paul mentions Titus by name. It's almost like he goes out of his way to not mention this guy, who obviously the Corinthian church knows all about, and all the churches. I was outside last night, walking back from the church. Did you guys know it was a supermoon last night? Yeah, it was like shining so bright. And I was looking up at the moon, and yet your eyes had to adjust because of how bright it was. And I was thinking about this truth that the moon has no glory on its own, does it? The moon shines only because it's reflecting the light of the sun. And I think what Paul is showing us is that in churches that preach Christ, it is not about the preacher. Whatever glory they see radiating from the pulpit is only what the preacher is reflecting from the sun. He has no glory on his own. It doesn't matter who's preaching. What matters is that we preach Christ. When I'm dead and gone, who cares whether anyone remembers the name Chad Ashby? Who cares if we remember the names John Piper or David Platt or Martin Lloyd-Jones or Charles Spurgeon? What matters is that we remember the name Jesus Christ. Week after week, as this church makes preaching Christ their priority in their giving, in their being here on Sunday, in giving their focus and their attention to the preaching of the gospel, in our giving to support the needs of this church to continue the preaching under this roof, we are celebrating the reality of Easter. Because we proclaim to a lost and dying and sinful world that the Savior of the world has come. That the Son of God came to this earth as a human being and lived a perfect life and then offered himself to be falsely condemned in our place, to be hung on a cross, crucified, suffering the eternal wrath of God for sins, being buried, raised from the dead, so that everyone who comes to him, repents and believes in him, can find justification and reconciliation in the presence of God. And that we, even though we were sinful, Jesus came so that we could come back in, as we just heard proclaimed to our children this morning. Number one, preach Christ. As we continue to look at the example of the churches and we skip down to verse 19, the churches pop back up and the spotlight shines on them again. What are they doing this time? Verse 19. And not only that, but this man who's preaching, famous for preaching the gospel, has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So for those of you who are just joining us this morning in the middle of 2 Corinthians, Paul is in the middle of telling them how he sent these three men, Titus and these two other men that he doesn't give the name of. They have come specifically to collect an offering. And Paul is going to all the churches and he's collecting up offerings so that he can take it back to Judea, because the church is struggling and poor and hurting over there. And so he's collecting this offering from the Corinthians. Believe it or not, many churches and Christian organizations have gotten themselves into trouble when it comes to handling their finances. I know that is very hard to believe. And it becomes a serious issue because it brings shame not only on the church, but it brings shame on Jesus Christ because they bear his name. And so Paul says that the churches have gotten involved in this collection and they've appointed this honorable man to accompany Paul as he gathers funds. Look at verse 20. This is why. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. So Paul says, listen, the churches were intimately involved in all my plan making for this offering and for the administration of this, and they oversaw it and they saw fit to send this man along with me because the church recognized their second fundamental duty to the risen Savior is to please Christ. Please Christ. Just think about it for a minute. If Jesus is alive, then Jesus is the head of the church. If Jesus is alive, then he sees everything that we do in our individual life and in our life as a church. If Jesus is alive, he says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. If Jesus is alive, then he has given us commands to obey, hasn't he? And if Jesus is alive, it is our responsibility in the sight of the Lord, Paul says, to do everything we can to please him. That's why there's absolutely no reason for me to get up here week in and week out and tell you about the opinions of Pastor Chad or to tell you stories about how I'm a hero and you need to follow my example. College Street Baptist Church is not seeking to please Pastor Chad. Our duty, if Jesus is alive, is to please Him and Him alone. We turn to the Bible, we look at God's Word week after week because we want to please Jesus. And His words are found here, and His commands are here, and we want to obey Him so that when He looks down on us in the sight of the Lord, we can say, Lord, we're doing everything we can to please You. And you know what the good news is? If our church is seeking to please Christ, guess what? There is nothing more you could do to please your pastor. And there is nothing more you could do to please the members of this church than for us to look at ourselves and say, we are doing everything we can in the sight of the Lord to please Him. Think about this for a minute. If in your daily life you lived in an abundant awareness that you were living in the sight of the risen Lord, how would that change the way that you live? How would that change the way, for instance, you deal with temptation? In that moment, if you were able to think, my risen Savior is watching over me, and He is watching because He wants to be so pleased with the way that I handle this temptation, and I run away from this sin and I come to Him. Wouldn't it just rob the temptation of any power if we just pondered for a moment that Jesus is alive and I want to please Him? But what about when you're teaching children's Sunday school or you realize it's your week to do children's church and you grumble and you complain about the drudgery? But then all of a sudden it dawns on you that you have been given another opportunity from the risen Christ to please Him by laying down your life and serving our children. Or when you're at work, or when you're at school and you have homework, or when you're at home and you have laundry, or you're supposed to clean the house and you're tempted to slack off and to ignore your responsibilities. What if you were filled in that moment with an abiding sense that Jesus Christ is alive? And that even in those drudgeries and those mundane tasks, your faithfulness pleases Him so much. Certainly then, if we're supposed to aim to please Christ in all of these areas, certainly, Paul says, in the area of how we handle the church's finances and how we handle our money, we're going to make it our aim to please Christ. Jesus is alive. This is His kingdom. He's our King. Our church budget, any building funds, any money that God gives to us, we want to use and administer it properly in such a way that when God looks at our budget and sees the way we spend our money, and He looks at our members and He sees the way they give, and He sees the missions that we're funding and the partnerships and the networks that we are building, we want to say, Lord Jesus, we just want to please You in every way. Number one, preach Christ. Number two, please Christ. And then our third encouragement this morning is to glorify Christ. So Paul tells the Corinthians, I'm also sending along a third brother who shall remain nameless. I guess you'll learn his name when he shows up. Who's very earnest and excited to see you. He's been tested through many trials, and we have great confidence in him. And then the third time the churches are mentioned comes in verse 23. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And you can't quite tell it here in the way our translation is rendered, but what Paul is trying to indicate to us is that there is a great unity in what is going on in the kingdom of God. That there's unity in his mission, the mission of Titus, the mission of these two brothers, the mission of the church. And they are all unified in this one objective, and it's this: to glorify Christ. Glorify Christ. He says, whether you're talking about Titus, whether you're talking about me, whether you're talking about these two brothers, whether you're talking about the churches scattered all across the globe, we all have one mission and we're working together for this purpose. Glorify Christ. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if Jesus really took on human form, if Jesus really humbled himself and took the form of a servant, if Jesus really became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, if Jesus really is raised, if Jesus really has ascended into heaven, if the Father really has placed Jesus at his right hand and given him all glory and power and authority, if Jesus really is alive today, then it is our responsibility to endeavor to the ends of the earth to see to it that every knee bows in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's our responsibility. And what we see particularly in this passage and the example of the churches is that Jesus Christ is particularly glorified when churches work together to make that happen. When churches are working together, we saw it up in verse 19, that the churches got involved, Paul says, for the glory of the Lord himself. And Paul submits himself to these churches and lets them add a plus one to his posse as they're traveling around, to give credence to the offering he's collecting. And then verse 23, Paul names Titus himself, these brothers, the churches. He says, we're all working together to advance the glory of Christ. Because when the churches are networking and planting churches in other towns, and they're using all of their energy and their money, and they're giving their money away, and they're sending their people away, even their most famous preachers, they're willing to give to other churches and to send them to go on the mission field. When churches are working together and doing things that they know they'll never directly benefit from, you know what it proclaims to the world? It is not about the glory of College Street Baptist Church. It is about the glory of Christ. It's not about building a giant church. It's about making great and exalting his name. It's about working together with other believers to exalt and glorify the name of Jesus Christ, our risen King. And so this all feeds in to the last exhortation, the point of application that Paul gives in the last mention of the churches in verse 24. The fourth mention comes in verse 24. He says, so, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Do you want to be a church that glorifies Christ? Do you want to be a church that pleases Christ? Do you want to be a church that preaches Christ? Paul says, here's how you prove it. Give. The way that you prove you want to preach Christ, you want to please Christ, and you want to glorify Christ, he says, so give. That's what this whole passage is driving at. Give. That is one practical way that we can all demonstrate week after week, day after day, that we are an Easter people. If Jesus is alive, then we must preach Christ. We have to seek to please Christ. We make it our mission and our goal to glorify Christ, and all three of those things happen as we give. If you're a visitor this morning, I have no shame in telling you that the members of College Street Baptist Church give their hard-earned money to this church so that they can set me apart to not have to have a job. And I get to study God's Word all week so that then I can come up here and preach Christ. You see how giving is enabling the preaching of Christ. enabling nameless, unimportant, feeble men like me to get up week after week and long after I'm dead, you will continue to give until the Lord tarries, so that the church can preach Christ. And more than that, we give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Right? We give to missions organizations outside of our church, to the cooperative program, to the IMB, to send men and women across the globe to do what? Preach Christ, so that people can hear and they can believe and they can be saved. You see, we give in order that we may preach Christ. And what about pleasing Christ? Do you want to know an activity that is guaranteed to put a smile on Jesus' face? Look one chapter over. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You want to know one activity that you can do week after week that is without a doubt going to please Jesus every time? Give. Give. It's that simple. In many ways, you can tabulate how pleasing a church is to Jesus without much effort. Just go take a look at the giving record of its members. Take a look at their budget. How are the people giving, and how is the church giving? We often talk about the members giving, but how is the church giving to ministries outside of its own congregation? Are they keeping everything for themselves, or is the church giving its time, its resources, its best people, its finances to further the kingdom? Give because it pleases Christ. And finally, we give because it glorifies Jesus Christ. When we send funds to Holy City Church, or we give to support the North American Mission Board or the International Mission Board, or we partner with church planters and we intentionally give our money to support gospel ministry happening outside of Newberry, Jesus is glorified in that, because we're not getting any kickbacks except for the joy of being able to participate in spreading His glory among the nations. Jesus loves to see our hearts knit together with people who are not in Newberry, with missionaries, with pastors, with preachers, with other congregations who are all endeavoring with us toward one mission and objective, to glorify Christ. Because we're acknowledging not only is Jesus our risen King here at College Street, but He's theirs too. We've talked about giving as an application, but if you're not a believer this morning, that we heard last week, the first thing you need to do is give yourself to the Lord Jesus. You need to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. And that's why Jesus came. So brothers and sisters, if you're convinced that College Street Baptist Church is a place where Jesus Christ is preached, pleased, glorified, if your earnest desire is for Jesus Christ to be more preached and more pleased and more glorified, then give. If you love Jesus and you want to show and prove your love to Him, Paul says, demonstrate it in front of the churches. Give. This Easter Sunday, and every day, may we preach Christ, please Him, and glorify Him, because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for every Sunday, every day where the sun rises and Your mercies are new to us again, and it's brought back to our mind that Jesus is still alive. He's still our Savior and our King. Lord Jesus, we pray that this would be a place where we lay down our lives to follow You, where we joyfully worship You in giving not just of our money, but of our time, of our very selves to one another. Lord, we pray, enable us to preach the gospel and prosper it by Your Spirit to see people saved and baptized and discipled. We pray that You would be pleased in us, Lord. That's what we want. And we want to see Your glory spread to all the ends of the earth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.